right. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here in the service. We're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Job. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord and allowing me to be back at the Gateway Baptist Church again. It's always a blessing to be here. I want to thank you for the nice hotel room that I'm in, that I'm staying in. And I do have in my Bible a picture of my grandson, if anybody'd like to see it after I get done preaching. I have one in my Bible and about 7,000 on my iPad, if you're interested in them. And videos also, amen. It's good to be here. I want to say hello to my wife. She's not feeling well, and I think she's at the house watching this morning. And so I love my sweetheart. Say hello to Sherry while I'm here. And then just thank you for all your kindness. I'll probably, Brother Aaron is helping me with the mic. I'll probably need a little bit more up here if you'll do that for me. Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible said there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, Father, help us, please, this morning. We ask in Jesus' name to help us preach in such a way that would bring glory unto your name, and that would help your people. Lord, make our time together profitable. And without you, we cannot accomplish anything. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. You and I that have read our Bibles know that when Job chapter 2 begins, it is almost a repeat of chapter 1. The Bible said, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And again, God will say, whence comest thou? And Satan will say, from going to and fro in all the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord again will say, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? You and I know that because we've read our Bible. We know that the devil will get a second chance at Job to try and get him to curse God. You and I know that. But the devil doesn't know that. In chapter 1, he doesn't know he'll get another opportunity. He doesn't know if God will say, all right, I'm going to let you put your hands on his body. He doesn't know anything about that. All he knows is what God has said to him in chapter 1. And so he's going to take a shot at Job. And since he does not know that he's going to get another shot, I reckon he's going to take his best shot, at least he thinks, in chapter 1. He doesn't know he'll get another chance, so he's going to level the most profound and most difficult and dangerous attack on Job's life that he can in chapter 1 to get him to curse God. And I want you to notice what the culmination of his attack is. The Bible said, there came a great wilderness, wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. The culmination of Job's attack, or of the devil's attack on Job to try and get him to curse God, was an attack on Job's children. An attack on Job's family. And I would suggest to you this morning, that's who the devil's after. He's after your children because he understands that if he can get to your children, he will discourage you and perhaps get you to do what he wanted Job to do. Curse God. I'm looking at this passage, and my text really this morning is verse number 19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I want you to think of three phrases, and I'm going to mention the first two, and then I'm going to kind of zero in on the last one this morning. I want you to think of this little phrase, the four corners of the house. Now, normally when we read in the Bible about four corners, we're reading about foundational truth. The four corners of the earth. And so we have these four corners of Job's house. The household, the home, the family is a foundational truth of society. The devil is trying to attack it. He's trying to destroy it. He's trying to ruin marriage. He's trying to ruin the home. We've got same-sex marriage. We've got children suing their parents. We've got divorce. We've got it all going on. How is it? What is it? It is the devil trying to destroy the foundation of society. It smote the four corners. And then this little phrase, it fell upon the young men. I've known some men who served God and were faithful. They had convictions, they had standards, they lived godly lives and holy lives until somehow or another the devil got in with their children. And they dropped their standards, changed their conviction, altered their preaching. They're not what they once were. I went visiting with a man one day, and he said, we were visiting shut-ins. But he said, today I want you to visit with me a man who is not a shut-in. He said he used to be a member of our church, was a deacon in our church. He said he'd been out of the church for 15 years. I want us to go see him. So we went by the house, knocked on the door. The man invited us in. The fellow I was with introduced me. We talked for a few moments. and kind of just sort of got acquainted with each other, and spiritual things came up in the conversation. And I said to the man, I said, well, I understand that you're a deacon at the church and faithful, but I understand you've not been attending. He said, no, I haven't been in some years. I said, can I ask you what happened? He hung his head. He said, my daughter got in trouble. And he said, when my daughter got in trouble, I got embarrassed. And then I got discouraged. And then I just quit. I just sat down. And I haven't been back. I'm going to say this, and this is not part of my sermon, but I will say this. And I didn't say this to this gentleman right then, but what went through my mind was that prodigal son. Do you remember what the Bible said? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And then he said this, I will arise and go to my father. How did he know where his father was? His father was right where he had left him. You say, well, preacher, my children have disappointed me. I've been discouraged about it. Well, let me tell you what to do. Stay right where you are, serving God, so that when God deals with their heart, they'll have a place to come back to. But here's the phrase I'm interested in this morning. There came a great wind from the wilderness. A wind from the wilderness. I want to say to you this morning, you ever heard this little statement? There's an ill wind blowing. And I'd like to say to you, in our homes today, there are some ill winds blowing. Blowing into our homes, bringing things we're not used to and things we're not accustomed to, bringing strange and different ideas. Let me say three things to you about this phrase this morning and about a wind from the wilderness. Number one, a wind from the wilderness. The Bible does not say that the wind came from Job's yard, doesn't say it came from Job's neighborhood, doesn't say it came from Job's province, doesn't say it came from Job's territory, said it came from the wilderness. What do we know about a wilderness? First of all, the wilderness is a distant place. When you read your Bible and go in the book of Proverbs, you'll read this phrase several times. The strange woman. The strange woman. When you get to Psalm 144, David will say, Lord, rid me from the hand of strange children. What does it mean, strange woman and strange children? It doesn't mean estranged. It does not mean, what it means, strange means foreign. In the sense of foreign ideas, foreign values, foreign gods, foreign thinking. See, this wind that blew into Job's house was from the wilderness. And the winds that are blowing into our houses are from the wilderness. There is foreign thinking, foreign ideas, foreign values. I have a preacher friend. He was in between churches, and a church called him and wanted him to come and candidate for them. And he had a young son, had two or three children, but a young son. And so they went to the church. He preached the sermon all day on Sunday. On Sunday evening, after the service, they all went to Pizza Hut to get something to eat. There were some other people there who were not Christian folk, and they put money in the jukebox. And a country song came up with cussing in it. But when the song came up, the preacher's little boy hollered out in front of that whole crowd, everybody quiet, this is my favorite song. You can imagine it embarrassed the preacher. That's not the kind of music they listen to at their house. But come to find out, that boy had been in his uncle's workshop. And his uncle had been playing that kind of music on the radio in the workshop. And that wind had blown in to that young man's mind. We have outside influences blowing into our homes. You say, well, preacher, where do they come from? Probably every teenager in here has a smartphone. You probably have a computer. Most of us have tablets. I use one for notes. I have a smartphone myself. I'm not preaching against it. But what happens is, if we're not careful, things will come in that are not true. Things that are lies. Winds blowing against the minds of our family, blowing against them new ideas. The Bible said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Someone says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do, preacher. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put restrictions and filters on my electronics. Go ahead. But you know what I've learned about fences? Fences are for people who want to stay inside them. And if you want to find a way around a fence, you can find it. And your children are a lot smarter with their electronics than you are. Amen. Stay with me now. This may get better as it goes along, or it may get worse. I don't know. But we've got these influences that are coming in. And so someone will say, preacher, I'm going to stop it. You can't. You can't. It's impossible. It's impossible to stop the thoughts from the world. It's impossible to stop the influences of ungodliness. It's impossible to stop it in the lives of your children. The wilderness is a distant place. But there's something else about this wind and this wilderness. And that is, the wilderness is a desolate place. And here's what I mean by that. When you talk about a wilderness, you're talking about a meadow. You're not talking about farmland. You're talking about wasteland. You're talking, when you study the word wilderness, you're talking about a land that's flat and wide, a large expanse. No rolling hills, no trees. Now, I have a friend who lives in Kansas. I've been to a lot of states. I've never been to Kansas. He said, preacher, in Kansas, we have large prairies. And he said, the wind will come up and it'll blow and it'll be a tornado and gale force winds. He said, now here's what we do. He said, we plant trees. And he said, then we plant groves of trees. And he said, what we plant the trees for, he said, matter of fact, we call them windbreakers and storm breakers. He said, what we plan them for is when the wind gets up and it gets to blowing, there's nothing to slow it down. There's nothing to dissipate it. There's nothing to steal its power. So we plant trees. And he said, when the wind blows in, it hits the trees and it takes away the power of the wind. Now, what would that have to do with you and I this morning? Do you remember what Psalm chapter 1 said? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, and he day and night, and he shall be like a tree. God likens us to trees. Those that will not walk with sinners and stand with sinners and sit with them, but those that will meditate on the word of God and feed on it daily, God calls us trees. Now here's what you're going to have to do. You can't stop the wind from blowing into your home. You can't stop the lies. You can try all you want to, but you cannot stop it. Unless you're going to lock your children in a closet somewhere and never let them out. You can't stop the wind. You can't stop. But here's what you can do. You can be a tree. You can be a tree that dissipates the power of the wind. See, what's missing in our homes are trees.
What's missing in our homes are godly mamas and daddies, so that when the wind blows, that child hears this, but it looks back at daddy and said, that ain't what daddy believed. That's not how daddy lived. That's not what mama said. That's not what I saw in daddy's life. That's not what I saw in mama's life. Do your children have any trees holding back the wind, holding the hurricane, holding the gale force? The Bible said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I believe that verse is telling us they'll never be able to get away from what mama and daddy taught them. Do you remember Moses? We were talking about Moses in Sunday school. Do you remember Moses? The Bible, when he was a boy, about somewhere between the ages of 3 and 5, his mama took him and delivered him, really deliver him into the hand of the enemy.
That's right.
Gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. And for all of those years, he lived in Pharaoh's household, taught the wisdom of the Egyptians, those foreign winds.
Yes, sir.
But when Stephen gets to preaching about Moses in Acts chapter 7, he said when Moses was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I like that. It came into his heart. Wonder where that came from. You reckon that came from a little godly mama who prayed and said, I'm praying for you, boy. I'm going to leave you up there. I have no choice, but I'm bombarding the throne room of heaven. She was a tree. She was a tree. We need some trees. I'm thinking about trees in my life. I'm thinking about a mama. I remember I know you would never know this because you've been around me and I'm so sweet and kind and wonderful. And I know you think that. But I was the problem child in the family. I remember we had my cousin came and stayed with us for some years and kind of helping my mother with us four boys. And she went away and got married and she came back. And first thing she said to me after not seeing me for 14 years, I think it was, she said, well, there's Brian, the one that was always in trouble. I was the troubled child. But God saved my soul. And I remember I went on the road in evangelism, and my mama said to me one day, she said, I was praying for you. She said, I was afraid. She said, you know, I was just afraid for you out there on the road by yourself and traveling. And she said, I was praying. And I'll never forget what she said. This is exactly what she said. She said, I was praying. And she said, the Lord said to me, Beverly. And then she stopped. She said, he always calls me Beverly. She said, the Lord said to me, Beverly, don't you know I'm going to take care of that boy out there on the road? You know what I had? I had a tree. I had a tree. I had a tree. I was in Caldwell Community College outside of Lenoir, North Carolina. I wasn't going to college. I was visiting with a preacher. He wanted to go visiting on the campus. He said, we're going to go soul winning on Caldwell Community College today. I said, okay. Now, I knew this preacher. I knew there was more to the story than what he just told me. I said, what else? He said, well, it's illegal. I said, I figured so. He said, you can't solicit, but he said, I've read the handbook. You can take a survey. So we went down to Ben Franklin. We got us clipboards, paper, pens. We wrote us a 10-question survey. It went like this. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who was Jesus? Why did he die? How can I go to heaven and miss hell? Those were the questions we had. We walked on the campus, got out of our car. We're walking on. The security guards came up. I stood behind Brother Harris because it was his idea. They said, what you fellas doing here? Brother Harris said, we're here to take a survey. We showed them our clipboards. They said, go ahead. We went all over Caldwell Community Campus, witnessed it. We were soliciting. And we were taking surveys, and I went down in this little cafeteria, and this young lady sitting at this table, and I laid my clipboard down on the table. I said, young lady, I'm here to take a survey. Can I ask you some questions? She said, go ahead. I said, is there a God? She said, I don't think so. I said, is there a heaven? She said, maybe. I said, is there a hell? She said, no. I said, who is Jesus? She said, hold it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're asking me questions about Christianity, aren't you?
I said, yes, I am. She softened up. Here's what she said to me. She said, I don't know about this Christian thing, but if there ever was such a thing as a Christian, my granny was a Christian. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I remember as a little girl going to my granny's house and she'd be on her knees beside the bed praying and calling out my name. She said, I remember my granny walking through the house when I was a child, walking through the house singing. She called them Christian songs. She still knew the words to some of them Christian songs. I'm going to tell you, if that young lady does go to hell, she'll have to go to hell over granny's testimony. There's something standing in the way of the winds that are blowing in her life, and that something is a testimony a godly granny. I heard a young lady say one time who'd been out of the will of God and got her heart right, and she said this in the testimony service. She said, the devil got after me and he put things into me, but she said he couldn't take out to me what my daddy, or out of me what my daddy had already put in me. He couldn't get all that Bible out of me and all that living for God. I'm telling you, our children, our grandchildren are in the influence, ungodly influences, strange influences, wicked influences, and you can't stop that wind from blowing, but you can be a tree. You can live for God. You can have a prayer life. You can memorize your Bible. You can stand in the way of the wind. I saw a fella do this one time. You know, several years ago, the Lord delivered me from pastoring. Or maybe he delivered my people from my pastoring. That's probably more precise. And so I don't think I'll ever pastor again, but I saw a fella do this one time. And Brother Milam, if I ever do pastor, I made up my mind when I saw him do it, I was never going to do it. If you do it here, that's fine. I'm not getting after you. But I saw him do it, have all the children of the church come up and gather around him, and he sat down on the altar like this. And he talked with the children, and he asked them questions, and he let them answer. And I'm going to tell you, we found out things that morning we didn't want to know.
Amen, bro.
We got more information than we were interested in. We found out what daddy said to mama in the car on the way to church. And then we found out what mama said back. And I don't know if he regretted doing it, but I regretted him doing it. But I tell you what I would like to do. You know, if I understand my Bible right, everybody in the Bible 20 years and under is considered a child. Esau was considered a child when he's 20 years old, called a child. So here's what I would like to do. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I'd like to do this sometime. I would like sometime to get everybody 20 years and under to stand up. And then I'd like to go down the line. And I'd like to say, now, tell me if you've ever heard mama pray. Tell me what your daddy's favorite Bible verse is. Tell me about family devotions. You say, preacher, our children are being swept away. You know why? No trees.
Amen. Yes, that's right, preacher.
No trees. Some say, well, they got the newfangled church down the street, and they got rock bands, and they got praise team, and they got all of these things going on. That's the wind blowing. But that child, if back yonder in his life there's a tree somewhere, there's a big old oak tree that's been a-standing, that knows there's more to getting a hold of God and more than experiencing God and more than worshiping God than a praise and rock beat and more than all of that fake falderall that goes on down there and that emotionalism. If someone they look in their life and say, there's a tree in my life. Daddy knew how to pray. Daddy walked with God. Let me ask you something, Dad. Daddy, let me ask you something. Have any of your children ever said to you, Daddy, will you pray about this?
That's good, preacher.
One of my preacher friends grew up in the preacher home of one of my heroes. He was up preaching, this young man, and he was telling about a Saturday morning. His dad was pastoring. Saturday morning, they got up, no food in the house.
So they gathered around the table. Dad gathered them around the table, sat them down, and he said, now, we're going to pray. They bowed their heads. They prayed and thanked God for the food he was going to provide. Then they got up, got out in their car, and went about their business on that Saturday morning. And when they came home, there were bags of groceries scattered all over the front steps. Took them a while to load them all into the house. Now, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking when the winds of adversity blow and the winds of lies and the devil said God can't take care of you and God don't know where you are, I'm thinking that young man's going to look back at that tree in his life and remember Daddy bowing his head and saying, oh, God, we thank you for what you're going to give us. I'm reckoning he'll remember. He'll come home and he'll remember coming home to all them groceries and he'll say, you know what? That's a lie, devil. You're a low-down, stinking liar. God will take care of me and God will bless me. How does it know? There's a tree in his life. We're missing our trees. We need some trees. Are you a tree? Are you standing in the way of the wind? Are you a tree? We're missing our trees. My father-in-law, I know most of you, you probably don't know him. I don't think he's been here, but he's 82 years old. Nana's 80. Papa traveled and sang gospel music probably 50 years, maybe 60. They still travel a little bit sometimes once in a while. But for years, I would preach revivals. And my mother and father-in-law would sing. And my wife and my two little girls, they were little then, Rachel and Bethany. They're 32 and 29 now. For years in the invitation, you know what them little girls would do? We'd be sitting back here. I'm preaching now, and we're starting invitation. And here's Bethany and Rachel. And Bethany, she's probably five, and Rachel's seven or eight, something like that. And for years, this is what they do. Invitation time would come. We'd be sitting. We always sat on whatever side the piano was on, so it was a short place for Mama to get the piano. So they'd get up, and they'd look and see where Papa was during invitation. And they'd go, and them two little girls, and they'd grab Papa's hand, and they'd say, come on, Papa. And those two little girls would get their Papa. And they'd bow down. He'd bow down at the altar and they'd bow down with me. You know what they'd do? They'd pray and they'd say, Papa, pray for us. And my papa, my wife's dad, we call him Papa, he would pray for them at the altar. You know what he was? He is a tree in their lives. And when the wind of adversity blew in, they knew somebody that could pray. They knew somebody could get a hold of God. They knew there was somebody like that. They knew their papa walked with God. And so when lies came, they said, no, that ain't what Papa said. That ain't what Papa believed. That ain't how Papa lived. He was a tree holding back the wind of adversity. Now, I'm telling you something, friend. You can't stop that wind from blowing. You can't keep the lies out of your home. But you can stand for God in such a way that your children will always be able to have a tree. You know what you like to do when the wind's blowing hard? You like to find you a big tree and just hunker down behind that big tree and let the wind go around you. I'm telling you what your children need. They need somebody in the house that's a tree. And when the wind gets blowing, they can hunker down behind that tree and let the power of that wind go around them. And they say, thank God for a praying daddy. Thank God for a worshiping mama. Thank God for a family that loves God. We need some trees. Now somebody will say, preacher, that's interesting about the tree, but Job lost his family. Did he? Are you sure he did? You know what my Bible said at the end of the book of Job? It says this. It says the Lord gave Job back twice as much, double, as what he had before. And then he said also he had 10 children. 7 boys and 3 girls. Now that's what he had to start with. So that's not double. Unless he still got that first 10 somewhere. Say, well, where is that first 10? Well, you remember we read it in Job chapter 1 what Job did. He went and called for them and sanctified them. The word sanctified means set apart. And I believe what the scripture's saying is they're over there feasting and Job called them and said, hey,
Come here in the middle of your feasting. I want you to remember something. And he took them down that sacrifice and showed them that death there, reminding them that they were sinners and that somebody had to die for that sin and somebody died in their place. I think Job was a tree in the lives of his children. And I think the only reason the Bible said it had double was because it had 10 over yonder waiting and 10 gathered around him. Why? Because that family had a tree in their midst. Do your children have any trees? Somebody said, "Preacher, we're losing old time worship. It's not our young people's fault."
That's right.
Somebody said, "Preacher, we're losing old time holiness." It's not the teenager's fault. Somebody has to teach them. Somebody has to show them. I remember I was preaching a service down in Leesburg, Florida. And I remember on Monday night, a little mama came to the altar, got on her knees and wept her heart, got her heart right with God. She's saved, but she'd been out of the will of God. She'd married a man that was unsaved. On Tuesday night, he came, wept his way to God at the altar. But you know what happened on Wednesday night? A little redheaded girl came out of that same pew, out of that same family, came down the altar, started weeping, asked God to forgive her of her sin and save her soul. Now, I know that was the Holy Ghost working, but I'm going to tell you what made it easier for the Holy Ghost to work. She saw Mama get right with God. She saw Daddy get right with God. She saw it was real in their lives, and it became real in her life. We need some trees. Oh, how we need some trees. Now, I'm really done with my outline, but I will say this, and I'm going to close. I believe I would be remiss when I'm preaching about trees that hide you from the wind, to not remember the greatest tree, the tree at Calvary, where Jesus hung. And the Old Testament prophet said, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a culvert from the storm. I want to say this to you, friend. If you're here lost without God, if you're unsaved, then you're on your way to hell. And it's only the mercy of God that's keeping you out of hell. And the wind of the judgment of God is headed your way. And the only thing that's going to keep that judgment off you is that tree of Calvary, for you to come and bow your knees at the foot of the cross and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. And if you do, God will give you a hiding place from the wind and a culvert from the storm. Now, I want you to bow your heads a moment. And while your heads are bowed, I want to say this to you. Someone will say, "Preacher, I want to be a tree, but I've messed up. I've maybe not been the dad I ought to be or the mom I ought to be." Let me read you these verses from the book of Job. Job 14 and verse 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." You say, "Preacher, I want to be the kind of tree I'm supposed to be, but I haven't been. And I don't know what to do about it. I failed or I stumbled or I did this." Well, the Bible said if a tree's cut down, it can live again through the scent of water. If you get close to God, the Word of God, the living Word of God, if you crawl up in the lap of Jesus and say, "Lord, I haven't been what I'm supposed to be, but I'm telling you, my children need a tree and I want to be that tree." I believe God will help you live again in your family. I believe God can make a difference. I believe God can overrule and overcome, because that's the kind of God He is, an overruling and overcoming God. But I'm telling you this morning, we got to have some trees. Let's stand our feet a moment. Our sister's playing. There's a couple things that ought to happen this morning in this service. There ought to be some moms and dads who'd want to get on their knees at an altar, some grandmas and grandpas, and say, "Lord, I want to be a tree. I want to be more of a tree. I want to be a better tree. I want to be a tree in my children's life. I want to be that tree." Maybe somebody needs to come and say, "Now, Lord, I haven't been all I should be, but I want to be. And if there's a second chance, if you're the God of second chance, and He is, then Lord, I want a second chance to be a tree in the lives of my children. I want to dissipate the wind." That's something that ought to happen this morning. Here's something else that ought to happen. There ought to be some young folks and maybe some adults who look around and say, you know, I got a tree right here in this service this morning. Somebody that stood in the way of the wind. Somebody I know has prayed for me, called my name out to God, cared for me, tried to live godly in the middle of adversity before me. And you ought to go put your arm around their neck and hug them and say, I want to thank you for being my tree. I want to thank you for taking a stand. I want to thank you for living for me. I haven't always appreciated it like I should, but I appreciate this morning somebody taking a stand against the winds of change and the winds of ungodliness. And you ought to thank them. Sometimes our preachers are our trees. Our deacons are trees. Our Sunday school teachers. Maybe there's an older man in the church or old woman in the church, elder, I mean, than you, that's been a tree in your life. And you want to thank him and praise God for him and say, I appreciate you. And I appreciate you standing in the way of the wind in my life. Be a good thing to thank somebody for how God's used him in your life. Now, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there anybody this morning say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please remember me? I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You'd lift your hand and let me see it. Anybody like that? And I'll pray for you. Now, Father, help us in this invitation. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.